Good evening. Today is August 27th, 2019.
Tuesday evening. Do you want a light on there?
Keep somebody pray.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll pray.
Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, you be with us, O Lord. That you would guide in our discussion today, O Lord, that that there might be prophetic a process that would occur with us here today, O Lord, so that we know things that we don't know, O Lord, by your Spirit. Do lift us up in that way, O Lord, so that we would be able to enter into your place of truth, O Lord. Oh, by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that good work.
Can you get in there?
Yes.
A few years ago, there was I got a telephone call from a fellow, I think his name was Joe something, but he married Earl Failer's wife, Molly. Remember Molly Failer? Earl and Molly? Mm-hmm. And he was all excited about us, knowing that Jesus was a man and so forth. And then he had his other doctrines, and he says that nobody's going to go to hell. And you remember,
yeah.
I talked about that.
Yeah.
And I can understand a little bit of the way they see it, except they're wrong. You know, they're wrong in their approach. And the Bible does say that God is not willing that any should perish. And so, based on that, we see the different things that God did and does. And God is a righteous judge. And because he's a righteous judge, we can't determine and make stipulations on what he does. We can decide for, you know, but his word says this. It's kind of like the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day. They said, well, he can't do these things on the Sabbath. And because they decided that they had a correct understanding of the law. And so Jesus comes along, and the Bible says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus changed a lot of things that it appeared that Moses was saying, and put it under grace and truth. Well, anyway, I said that to make a comment. We were talking Sunday night about something, and having to do with the fact that God wants us to move by faith. And so I realized that there was something that says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews about Noah. And it says, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things that not seen as yet, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I mean, nobody ever seen water or the flood or anything like this. He was warned of things that were not yet as seen as yet. Moved with fear. And I thought, is that what it says? That is what it says. He moved with fear. Now listen, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So what was his main objective? The saving of his own house, of his family. When I had that dream 50 years ago and saw an angel, he said, the Lord is coming. I said, do I have time to tell my, I don't know what it was, my loved ones, maybe. And he said, you just have time. Well, you know what? That is your concern. That it was my concern. That is, you know, you love your family. That's your concern. You want to see them saved. But the point that I was making is that it says here that he moved with fear, which kept him active for 120 years. Don't fear those who could destroy the body, but fear him. You want to fear somebody? Okay, here's the one you fear, which is the beginning of wisdom. Mm-hmm. And but anyway, it says, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And I thought, if he had faith, why was he afraid? He was afraid because he had faith. But it wasn't that he sat there afraid of God. That was it. He was afraid of what would the outcome if he didn't do what he was told to do.
Mm-hmm, sure.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
After I heard the voice, I lost my fear. You know, because God removed it. And there's a scripture, and I said 1 John, I think, and it says, and I thought about that the other day. I really thought about it. And it says if your heart does not condemn you, then you have peace with God. I think it's in 1 John. See if I can find it. But here's what the next statement. It says, but if your heart does condemn you, God is greater than your heart. Are you familiar with it?
Mm-hmm. I wonder what that means, though.
I'm starting to understand it, I think. You know what? If the devil is an advocate, is that the right word? He's an enemy, and he is always trying to find fault with us before God. Would he not work on the heart? And don't we always, is there any time in our lives that we don't have something to be concerned about? We're sinners. We're saved by grace. We're saved, but if we could get the right picture, okay, so if our heart does condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Did you find it, Kirk?
I did. 1 John 3, 20-21.
1 John 3?
Yes, sir. You want me to read it?
Yeah.
For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God.
But what does it mean, greater than our heart? We can get, you know what I think, what right or wrong, here's what I think. I think that we can get condemned by the devil and think that God is behind it.
Do
you follow me?
Sure. I think we take on condemnation.
And
the devil's in it, but we might think we're being godly prodded.
Yeah.
I guess that's a good question. I mean, do we believe God condemns?
Yeah.
I mean, I convict.
You understand what I'm saying?
He convicts, but I don't know if he condemns.
So I think we can, the devil can do a number on us, and we could be thinking that we're at odds with God, and we're not really, because God will forgive us, but we don't think he will, because the devil talks us in, you know. I'm not sure. They give you something to think about?
Yeah. It's an odd thing, though. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than the heart, knows all things. If your heart does not then we have confidence toward God.
I think I have been there.
Yeah.
Quite a few times.
Uh-huh.
Maybe what it's saying is, if saying then you can't be totally condemned because it's God's greater than the condemnation that's being brought. And then when you when you realize that, then you know you have confidence before God.
Because,
I don't know.
If you're hurt, condemned, you're not. And, you know, that's certainly the better state.
Yeah, right.
Then we have confidence toward God.
But if it says if your heart is condemned, God is greater.
Yeah, right? He'll take care of it anyway.
Yeah, so that's kind of an assuring thing.
It's a very nice,
right?
Yeah,
we're covered either way.
I mean, you have to realize though that you have to come to God with it. Probably.
Yes.
I would think.
Yeah.
Eventually, or you know something.
I think I've been there.
Yeah. I think I've been there a whole bunch of
times. Well, I guess I have too.
Yeah.
I have. There have been times when my heart condemned me, I guess. And then somehow get an assurance from God, His grace.
See, there's a key to that is He does that a lot, because otherwise, if you stayed in that condemnation, you wouldn't be staying here.
Yeah, that's right.
You wouldn't be doing what we're doing. You'd give up. You'd be lost.
I think that's why Paul said, there's therefore now no condemnation.
Uh-huh, yeah.
To them that are
in Christ.
Otherwise, the devil would love to condemn you.
Oh, yeah.
And he puts under condemnation.
And he gets a lot of people under condemnation, and they don't come to Christ, you know.
Well.
Mm-hmm.
Or they go away from Christ.
Yeah, which then causes people to not repent. And I mean, why repent? God, he's not going to help you anyway. And you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That's a poor illustration, but that's
the devil saying that.
Yeah.
If you take a look at a couple more scriptures around just those two, 1 John 4:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So it kind of sounds like, you know, if you are truly walking upright and you have faith and you have love, but indeed and in truth, then you... And you still find yourself that you're condemned, God will take care of that. Because you're walking upright. So, I don't know. That broadened it a little bit more.
First epistle of John is quite an epistle. Isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, I had an interesting thought today. I thought, so, like, possibly the first three books of John, because... I don't believe he was on the island of Patmos then, was he, probably?
Talking about the gospel?
The epistle.
Or the epistle, yeah. Okay.
But when he wrote Revelation, did Paul and any of them ever see it?
Gee, I don't think so.
I don't know.
I don't know why that popped into my head. I was on it. I was something. I think I know what brought it up. Because when Paul says... there is only one death or something like that, you know. And then we're, you know, either you're dead, and then when he comes, he'll bring them first, and then who's remaining? Well, in Revelation, there's more than one death. It's two. The first death, which now I'm thinking about, it could possibly be something like a rapture. Because then that's whoever has not taken the mark and everything else and has been, they reign for 1,000 years with Christ. And then it says that's the first death. Then it says, then comes, and then it explains a bunch, and then comes the second death, when God redoes everything. And yeah. And you know who the, and you know what the city of Jerusalem is?
That's
the bride.
Coming forth as a bride, yeah.
Yeah. It's the body. Because you're coming, you know, I never saw that before. I always pictured the city, you live there. But it's actually, it says the New Jerusalem comes out of the heaven, and it's the bride adorned for, you know.
Well, the King of God is within you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's kind of exciting, too. You know.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. And so when it gives all them descriptions, you know, of the city later, with the 12 gates and all that, really it's just saying, in a way, it's saying those that are there. Because each gate is a tribe of Israel, you know. And then there's, so it's painting a picture, but in a sense, I think it's pretty much spiritual in a way. Now, it's probably going to be a physical city also, more than likely, or dwelling. I don't know, actually, when I'm not sure about that anymore. I used to think that was the case, but
who knows what goes on.
Who knows, you know. It just says that city is going to be illuminated by, and he's going to dwell with his people. So, that's pretty amazing. And the lamp should be the light.
Could I put one word in there? Forever.
Yeah, forever.
Amen.
What?
That sounds good to me.
Yeah, I can't envision that.
No. Yeah. Gosh.
Peace. Forever.
You don't dwell on that very often about you could possibly going to live forever. Mm-hmm. I never dwelt on that.
No. No,
and then all of a sudden has some impact right now.
Yeah.
In eternity, in a timeless realm, I don't know. It's hard to inject that one into
it. Does forever apply to eternity?
Yeah, is eternity a very long time, or is it one in which there's time doesn't
end?
But I think it'd be a long time.
The closest friendships that we have here aren't even they're
small and superficial. And
yeah, kids on a sandbox.
Yeah.
Just like Joanne and I enjoyed an unbelievable relationship for the last 15 years. And what people want is to somehow to restore that relationship. It's never going to be restored. That's not what you have.
In heaven, no.
But what you're going to have is so much greater than that. It's so much greater.
Yeah.
That's what we don't realize.
Right, it is. It's way beyond comprehension.
And so you'll see Pam, but you...
Yeah.
Not the same way.
No.
And...
The revelation is to say that you had this really special and amazing relationship.
Yeah.
And then recognize that in heaven, it's not going to be special at all.
Well, the thing is, you're going to have this
relationship with God.
This awesome relationship with every single soul. You know? And I'm sure you'll be able to recognize them all.
Uh-huh.
And meet ones that you didn't know, but you'll know by their name, or, you know, I'm sure you meet Paul, Peter, whatever, you know, but it's like the relationship will be so beyond even what marriage is here on earth, mm-hmm. You know, I mean,
yeah.
And I'm truly looking forward to seeing her, but I know it's not going to be in the realm of here,
mm-hmm.
You know, it'll be spirit to spirit. You know,
yeah. And so, I wouldn't want it that way.
No,
as wonderful as it was, I don't want it that way.
Yeah,
in a way that ends up being old man.
Yeah, right.
I mean, don't
people's ideas of heaven and mine in the past have completely been washed away.
Yeah, mine do.
You know,
yeah. I remember as a newbie coming to this church, someone got up and made a comment and it kind of shook me. And they got up and said something like, if my wife and children aren't in heaven, it's not heaven.
Oh.
And I went, and I was kind of, you know, ciphered on that, and I'm going, I think that's a really bad thing to say. It was from the pulpit, too.
That's a real human thing.
Yeah. I mean, it's real. Exactly.
Yeah.
It was like, it's like.
Just like, you know, aside from God, for God.
Yeah. So let's see. You've decided
it's pretty darn natural.
What's the most important, and, you know. I could have said, I could have accepted. I can't imagine how it would be, but not to say it won't be. You know, God doesn't do this and it won't be. And it's like, I'm not so bold or so foolish, depending on your point of view, to make a comment like that.
Yeah, you don't want to be God's boss. And that's kind of what, you know.
Yeah. If we maintain the right relationship with the Lord and we go to heaven, what we have here, it won't be the same. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's just not going to be the same.
Well, are you saying if we're in that place, that we're going to go to heaven, our relationship on earth has got to change because we're walking more upright?
We'll be closer to each other, closer to the Lord, and whatever else, than anything we can have here. You can't have it here.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. I think we have just a wisp of a hint.
An earnest. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
It's earnest. I can't even say it, but.
I agree.
Which makes me wonder, what exactly is the inheritance that we're going to get?
Oh, I don't even have enough time to ponder something like that, Keith.
No, it says you'll be joint heirs with Christ. Yeah. Whatever
that
is.
Yeah.
What does
that mean? I'm okay with what it says. Well, I'm trying to figure out what that is. So what is that prize exactly? I have no idea. I'm just counting on it being glorious.
Yeah.
It's got to be something very much like John 17. Us and him and how, you know.
Yeah.
Well, kind of what you just brought up where we'll all be in kind of like one big pool or spirit or whatever.
Yeah.
And we'll be able to have familiarities with other spirits of people, you know, their spirits. But I've always kind of held on to, but it's going to be so overshadowed by the glory of God.
Yes.
That it's going to be.
I don't know what kind of interest I'm going to have in my wife if there's Jesus right up there. You know?
Well, the incredible thing is if Jesus was glorified, look at what he is. Imagine every other soul being glorified. What's that going to be?
Here's what it says. When he appeared, we're going to be like him. And we're going to see him as he is. Well, is he always like he is right now? You know what I mean? Uh-huh. That's who he is. So we're going to be like that? And what's that mean?
Yeah. Well, and if he, right now, being glorified, knows the thoughts of every man,
That's
if you're glorified,
uh-huh.
You'll know the thoughts of every other. I mean, or not necessarily thoughts, but you'll be connected to every. And that's hard to comprehend.
Capacity. Yes, that's right.
Yeah. I'm thinking. I don't know
that. But that's on a spiritual level.
Oh,
this is all happening. It's crazy. Like we're all part of a big pool.
Yeah.
You know, we're all connected, but not, you know.
Yeah.
But, you know, right off that, my reaction is, gee. Our focus, I would want the focus to be on Jesus. I would expect it would. But maybe we'd have the capacity to do that, plus have relationships.
For sure. I think so.
You know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe.
Yeah. Glory.
Well, I guess the question is, are the angels aware of the other angels as well as God? And I believe they are. So there's maybe in that sense there would be some individualism from your soul in the glory of God and relative to other individual souls relative to God. And I don't know, but I tend to fall in Charlie's camp. Like, I just don't know how excited I'm going to be rekindling a relationship with the glory of God there.
Maybe
that'll be part of the glory.
Yes, that's right.
Part of that glory is that you know your loved ones on here, you'll be able to reconnect with them. I'd like to have a conversation with my father, my natural father. Sure, I would.
And have it be, you know, so much better than anything.
Than anything ever was. Yeah, because it's in that realm. Yeah.
Right. Yeah, without all the kind of limitations and misunderstandings and whatever goes on, you know, there's just no way you can be that intimate and close here in the natural.
Yes.
Well, it's going to be good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it'll be glorious. Mm-hmm. A little far from Noah and 120 years to build an ark and fear, but that's pretty... But it's pretty. It's a pretty good example of faith.
I'm interested in that word fear, though.
While you're doing that, I ran across, and I've seen this before. Actually, I underlined it in Revelation 21. Just a short little thing. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man. That is of an angel.
What the heck does that mean?
Revelation 21, you said?
Revelation 21, 17.
I'll go to that one first.
And he said, it starts back in 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls, or its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel.
What the NIV says, which the angel was using, it must have been the rule or whatever.
They determined 144 cubits by using the man.
Yeah, by man's measurement. Measurement.
Yeah. Okay.
Which the angel was using.
There you go.
Because at first read, it's kind of like the angel's 144 cubits. I think that's where you were going when I first said that. So you're looking. Looking up Hebrews?
It was 11:7, I believe. My faith, though, will be...
Oh, it isn't, I said, first death or second, it's resurrection.
It's the first resurrection.
First resurrection and then a second resurrection.
Well, they talk about reverent fear.
I'm going to bring it up and see if I can find some. Other translations.
Here, yeah. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Yeah. As a bride prepared. Yeah.
I like that.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, and it's interesting because then over... it says 11 neat things in between, too. But then in 10 and 11, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, a jasper stone, clear as crystal. All she had a great and high wall. See, it's kind of interesting. Then it goes into the description there.
It refers to Jerusalem as being her, though, huh?
Yeah.
Kind of, that's odd. It's kind of the Hebrews 11:7, Keith, it's all similar, but they do translate that many different ways.
Some of them just leave out the whole notion of fear. that's just going to confuse people. Let's forget about the fear.
Well, obeyed God, holy fear, motivated by fear, godly fear, in reverence.
But you can't see it in the other translations?
Well, no, they're all similar, but not exactly like that.
Well, I thought about three that don't talk about fear.
Really, which?
I think maybe the thinking being, if it's reverent, that's good enough to call it reverent.
Yeah, I can't see it in my young at all.
You don't see the...
The word fear for...
Oh, really?
11, so.
There in... Oh.
I see reverence a lot. And obeyed.
That fear, that's like one of them words that gets translated a lot of different ways in Hebrew.
And I think the word has changed some of its meaning in the last 400 years, too. You know, we talk about the fear of the Lord, and then it calls, you got to adjust what the word means some. We talk about fear as being, you know, a bad thing that's going to damage you. I think they had a more positive slant on it back 400 years ago. It would have been like respect or something.
Yeah, in reverence, prepared an ark. New American Standard Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household.
You know, it's kind of interesting, though. Guys in battle, they say that if you don't have fear, you're in trouble.
Well, whatever the word is, the right one, I can understand the fear aspect of you know, it keeps you working on an arc rather than
good motivator.
Even one translation actually uses the word motivated, but I think that's, well,
you could say, well, respect. Well, you lose your respect after a while.
I think it was an angel that came to Noah and told him to build the ark.
Well,
it was an angel?
I don't know if there was. I think the Lord did that.
Here you go, bringing up stuff again.
Just ask a question.
It's a funny thing because the Lord is speaking out of a burning bush. And then it says the angel that spoke to Moses.
Yeah.
And it's like, that was God.
God told Noah. Genesis 6:14, 6:12 through 12:21. God told Noah his purpose to destroy the world. Wait a minute.
It's God, the speaker there, though.
Yeah, it is God, the speaker there, but...
One thing I've wondered is whether or not Noah continued to receive boosts through the 120 years.
Yeah. He may have, you know.
Oh, you know,
prods from.
If he was, whatever, you know, I want to say, use the word fear. But if he was motivated by fear, that would keep him active for 120 years.
I heard that, Keith, but now just tell me what would motivate, what fearful thing could motivate you for 120 years? And I think that's what Charlie's going.
I have a half-built ark and it's going to flood.
But your memory sort of slips.
God say he's bringing a flood?
I didn't.
Because there never was a flood, so he would have to educate him about a flood.
Well, I think Noah believed God.
Right.
Well, yeah. We're all agreeing there. I think
he does say, "I'm going to bring upon the earth.
I will destroy them with the earth." So build an ark.
I will destroy them with the earth.
That's what King James says. I will destroy them, maybe along with the earth.
Oh.
Maybe.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Oh, no, okay. I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh.
Oh.
So he's telling him there's going to be a flood.
Which you've never heard of or seen, but...
It did matter because Noah believed him.
Right. Well, yeah. I know, but, I mean, so Noah went, okay, God's going to create some kind of water that's going to flood.
Hold water.
Okay.
To keep working on this thing.
Yeah.
Well,
Shem and Japheth,
Genesis 6:13 kind of might have been enough. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So he pretty much told them, the apocalypse is coming, and that is a pretty good motivator.
It's the end of all.
it's the end is coming, and I'm right. telling it, so it's like, and there's one way out. Here it is. So
make the ark.
But I understand your point, Charlie. It's like natural man being the way he is. How often did he have to get a
booster shot?
Well, I mean, the flip side of that, and to be in all seriousness, is Jesus showed signs and miracles so they might believe. You know, God spoke to Noah once, and for 120 years, he did exactly what God wanted him to do, with no other visitations or no other dreams. I mean, that's one dedicated dude, and I mean that reverently.
With a good memory too.
Well, but there might have been.
They were living 900 years.
Oh, well, yeah.
It wasn't their memory. Like his entire lifetime, but
that's
yeah.
True.
But still, I mean, it was. Mm-hmm. It was his.
But we don't know. He may have had other. Experiences.
Well, I think that's where Charlie's going, and I'm going, yeah, because every day you get up and palm.
Well, and then I don't recall either when he says it's after the ark's built, probably that he says to bring animals in, right? Otherwise, he's getting a pretty good concept of, hey, this is a pretty big deal because I got to save every form of life.
Yeah.
No, he's at the very beginning. He says, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee."
So, you know, that would add to a fear of not completing that,
He was pretty explicit, like, it's going to be really, really bad.
Yeah, right.
As bad as you could possibly be.
And if he heard all of this, and he heard a voice, or whatever happened to him, you know what? You don't forget it.
No, I am. Yeah.
Maybe not. And all we can do is speculate.
The voice.
I was going to say,
I'll never forget it.
I think you're relating to that because of your own experience.
Yeah.
So, well, you might be right.
So, you know, that was enough.
So what does that do?
It motivates.
About the time you think, nobody's really that happy about this thing, so... Cool it. And you can't.
Yeah.
You sit down to work on a message and here it is again. Well, one more. And one more. Then one more. After a while, 3 or 4 years have gone by.
You know, I think it was before The Voice. Weren't you bringing? You brought a whole bunch of messages on the Father.
Yes, I think so.
I don't remember.
And a love of God, loving God.
Yeah. You got a better memory there than I do.
Well, but it was it. Since then, I we've been given more light because that. Back then, it was still kind of a murky thing with Jesus and the Father, and if you worship one, well, you're worshiping them both, or you know that kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Where clearly it shows there's a definite separation. You know.
Yeah. The thing, and I mean, as long as you just brought that up, but the thing that has really affected me lately. Is the fact that the main reason that we worship Jesus is because God told us to. God made him whatever he was, and he is to be worshipped.
But
as a baby, he said, let the angels of God worship him.
Yes. And the wise men were surely.
And whenever people worshipped him, he never told them not to.
Yeah.
But I think what's been brought to light is, but don't let that replace the worship of the Father.
Right.
Because too many times it makes it, well, especially in Revelations, it says, and they worshiped God.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God's still the ultimate one. And the reason you can is because of the Son. You know, that's the whole thing.
Yeah.
It's really tied closely together, you know.
And it gets a little murky because they say, my Lord, and then they refer to Christ as Lord. And so then we, yeah.
Yeah, and well, that's the thing. Don't make Lord mean God. It just means
like
position.
Mister.
Yeah, like Mister, whatever, yeah. Sir, yeah. You know. Yeah.
No, you're exactly right.
Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus Christ and you crucified both Lord and Christ. But God made him that.
Yeah, he gave him a position.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All authority has been given to me. All power.
Yeah.
Go ye therefore.
I couldn't find anything in Genesis. The one thing I was wondering was, in those 120 days, 140 years, Did he take a day off to go fishing, for example?
Well, you know,
I mean, or golfing, or whatever you want to say, riding, or whatever.
Where we go fishing?
Well,
yeah, not fishing.
Not fishing, yes, I'm sorry. but my point was, you know,
yeah.
Did he do it every day for 120 years, or did he take 120 years to do it, and in there was, you know. The feast, or, you know, where he did something else.
You know what it says about that spending 120 years building this ark? What the Bible says, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. That's it.
Yeah, right. I was looking to see if he did what God told him to do. And he got a day off because God said so.
We kind of embellish, you know, all these people were making fun of him and all, you know, but he kept far away. You know. He just did what the hell it was.
Well, that was pretty big. I don't know that he was able to do that on the cover of darkness, you know.
Well,
don't look inside that canvas over there.
You would think that would be a... You know, that'd be a kind of a big part of the story where you'd want to put a little more details in there. No, he just Noah did what he was told to do.
Not important for God.
Right.
Yeah.
Actually, it doesn't talk about the 120 years either. It just gives Noah's age when it was done or when the flood started. So it's got to be somehow in there. It says how old he was before or something.
Yeah, it started and when it completed. So
yeah.
You know, type thing.
Well, it might even recount it in the Gospels or something.
Yes,
or the,
yes I think so. Or even elsewhere.
No, epistles, probably not Gospels. You know,
yeah.
Peter or Paul, or somebody.
Maybe in the
Well, it could be, yeah.
Yeah. And maybe even elsewhere, in, like in the Psalms, you know, the Psalms can give a rundown on things that have happened before.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
I'm looking here, you know, it's a detail, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But before all this, it says, and Noah was 500 years old, but Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, came to pass. But then he's 600 years at the time of the flood,
mm-hmm.
which comes to 100 years. So, you know. But that doesn't make any difference.
No.
Somebody, and I don't even know that I can prove it, but over the years I have heard repeatedly of 120 years. I don't know what. You know, I don't know why. I don't know where I heard it.
Well, we're thinking it might have been said again later, like in the New Testament, when it talks about Noah.
Yeah, that 120 years didn't come out of thin air.
No. It seems like I've read it. You trying to see if there's anything like that, Corky?
I'm trying to see if I can find that in the first place, you know. Okay, let's find a scripture reference.
That little, I get off the subject, that little Rubbermaid, whatever, some kind of a tank they have over there? Would that ever be a dandy if it was big enough to, for a Baptist to take? It's only like 5 foot long, you know, but it's only a foot and a half deep.
Well, one comment here. Noah was 500 years old when he had his three sons, and it was around that time that God gave him the directions to build the ark. He was 600 when he entered the ark, so it took him less than 100 years. Some believed that his sons helped him, but he started to work right on his own. So, and then there's one other reference says, it couldn't be, from a quick look, 120 years is seen as the absolute maximum for the time given to build the ark.
But it
goes on.
So. But when you look up to find scriptures, you know, if you put in 120, Noah's 120 years or whatever, would it give any references?
I put in 120 years, and all I got were like 7 references to Moses' age.
Oh.
Nothing outside of Genesis?
Nothing, no. Not yet. But maybe I didn't look. I mean, they're referring to Genesis 6, 3 through 7. And then they talk about Genesis 5:32. He was 500 years old.
Well,
if you bounce around Genesis a lot, I think people, Genesis, you know, so it says things like God declared that 120 years is a drop dead date for mankind, Genesis 6:3 through 6:7. For example, Noah was 500 years old when Japheth, the first of his sons, was born, Genesis 5:32. Yet Noah's second son, Shem, had his first two sons 2 years after the flood, when he was 100, Genesis 11:10. This means that Shem was 98 years old when the flood came, and also means that Shem was born when Noah was 502 years old. So for Noah to begin having children at 500 means that Japheth was indeed the older brother, per Genesis 10:21. Being born when Noah was 500, Ham was mentioned as the youngest, Genesis 9:24. God told Noah that he and his wife and his three sons and their wives should go aboard the ark at the same time, Genesis 6:14 through 18. So they're bouncing around.
Yeah.
I suppose you
have to consider those things, but I don't find much life there, you know, in resolving that question.
No, it's not. It's a it's an exercise of natural mind and futility.
But I am
wondering where the 120 years came from, though.
Well, so this thing gets done saying we would end up with a tentative range of 55 to 75 years for reasonable maximum time to build the ark. Of course, it could be less than this, depending on the age of Noah's seconds, that the age that Noah's sons took wives. You know, da da da. So, carefully considering the text, we conclude that the construction of the ark did not involve 120 years mentioned in Genesis 6:3, but 75 years at the most. And that's someone who really went after it in the Bible studying way.
Yeah.
No spirit involved.
This so, what did it say 120 years were?
Well, it says, carefully considering various comments in Genesis, we can conclude that the construction of the ark did not involve 120 years, as mentioned in Genesis 6:3, but 75 years as the most. So they're saying it was 120 in 6:3, Genesis 6:3.
I want to go to that.
I want to see that. So
because if it says
because that would say, well, despite what it says, it's wrong. It's not something you want to just let stand.
Well, it's a little hard to make out that. What that Genesis 6:3 is all about. My spirit will not always strive with man, for he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years.
Well, that's later, though. No. Wait a minute. So, Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created. But Noah found grace in the home. That is after. That's interesting. Wow, that's weird. It must mean, I think, that reference kind of means once again when I put man, more men on earth again, they're not going to live more than 100
years. That certainly is a reasonable interpretation.
Yeah.
So what is it? Genesis what?
6:3. But I think what this answer, this on the web was saying, that people have seen the 120 and assigned it to the time that Noah built the ark,
and
they said it's not. And they said, looking at all the other things that we mentioned earlier, they conclude that it was they built the ark 75 years at the most.
Yeah. I'm just wondering if there's elsewhere in the Bible, outside of Genesis, that talks about how long it took to build that ark.
Well, when I asked that question,
they came back
to this. They did not.
Yeah, right.
I didn't see.
Suggesting there is nothing else outside of Genesis.
Now, according to BibleStudy.org, research shows there is no evidence regarding the duration it took Noah to build and complete the ark.
Yeah.
Even extra biblical references, such as the book of, I'm trying to get there.
It definitely says it's in the 600th year of Noah that he goes into the ark.
That's right.
Yeah.
See 32, 5:32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Yeah. I think we've concluded that 120 is a bad number to use.
Yep.
Unless it is adopted somewhere else in the Bible, and it, from what you're seeing, it doesn't look like it is.
I couldn't find a reference, but I mean. Basically, as Candy just said, we see Noah began to have sons and when he was 500 years old, Genesis 5:32, and he entered the ark when he was 600.
Right.
So, you know, Genesis 6:18, 7:1, and then the conclusion here is, therefore, Noah must have spent a maximum of 100 years and probably slightly less building the ark.
Well, it took a long time to build that ark.
Yeah. Well, actually, one other unrelated fact was, it was the biggest vessel built by man until the 18th century. they made that comment. So think about it. That was built by hand, and it was the biggest man-made boat until the 18th century.
What about pyramids?
Made boat, not biggest.
Structure.
Not structure, oh. Biggest boat.
Okay.
But I mean, I read that little fact, and I went,
that's
kind of
impressive. Yeah,
well, when you think of all that was in there and how long it had to go.
Oh, yeah, he had a lot of animals.
So that was, 4,000 B.C.? So for 5,800 years, that was the biggest boat.
Yeah.
That's a while. Covered most of humanity.
Yeah, and I guess now it's on top of Mount Ararat in someplace in Turkey.
Someplace in Turkey.
And no matter how good Noah was, it kept God to keep it together.
Oh, absolutely.
You know what I mean?
I'm sure his hand was up on it as the rains were coming down.
You know, and I the whole story about, I just love that, the story of the rainbow.
Yeah.
You know? And everybody just takes that so for granted. Well, there never was a rainbow before that.
Right.
It is a fine promise, isn't it?
Yeah. And what's sad is I believe the gay community uses that as a symbol.
Yes, they're big into the rainbow.
Yeah. But that's typical of the enemy trying to taint,
I guess it represents diversity or something, but...
Yes.
Yeah. Well, the rainbow represents lots of colors.
Yeah.
And that's an
It takes a rainbow.
And it kind of ignores the fact that all those colors come from white.
We don't want to talk about that. That's right.
Yeah, you all come from white.
That's an excellent point.
I could be really stiff.
Refracting, you sound a white light through a prism.
It's a prism.
Yeah.
I know it creates a prism in the sky.
Yeah, it's a really unique thing.
And it has to have water.
One of the coolest things you can do, there's an experiment. You can take like a green dot of light, the red dot of light, and the blue dot of light, and have them all intersect. And where all three colors intersect, it's white.
Wow.
It's backward, yeah.
And if you take green paint, blue paint, and red paint, where all three intersect, it's black.
Yeah,
and it's
pigments.
One of the really cool things about light. Lights are additive to get to, and there's probably a whole thing about go to the white light, and God is pure light, and the whole, I mean, you could start to spit out of control on that, but... It is interesting, and I was being my usual difficult self when I made the comment about, well, yeah, the rainbows, all the different colors come from light, white. They do, and as Charlie Cook said, yeah, that is kind of unusual. So when you look at white light, all the colors are in there; they're just all mixed together. So you get the prism. Or raindrops.
Yeah, the moisture that's bringing it out.
It does the same thing as a prism.
The dots are bending the light. And
you have to have the sun, of course, shining at the time.
Yeah.
That is the light source.
Yep, the light source.
Yeah, but no, it's just, not everybody knows the difference between three white, three lights, and three paints, and the result of this is exactly opposite. It's just pretty cool.
Yeah.
But anyways, well, I don't know about that fear in Hebrews 11:6, but I do think it's important.
Yeah, whatever it was.
Well, motivated, I don't care what, how you want to, he was motivated, you're motivated or whatever.
It had to have been something quite like fear.
Yeah, well,
I mean,
well, I'll tell you, or something, you know.
Paul was motivated after his experience on the Damascus Road, right? I mean,
yeah.
I mean, God will do that.
I was somehow led to believe that if the Lord came, I was going to go to hell. I tell you what, I didn't think that maybe I was going to. I knew I was going to. That was a horrible, horrible, horrible experience. I look back at it now and I can kind of smile, but I tell you what, I didn't smile then.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to preach messages and stuff and ignore that. And it's like, well, everybody, you guys all need to be saved, but I'm going to go to hell anyway. So.
I will tell you, and I think that's a common trick of the enemy, because way back when I was just a little layman, as Charlie likes to remind me, and I was just giving my heart to the Lord, and I was coming and I was going to Bible studies, and Steve Fay was a Bible study teacher, and he was, and this guy was, had stuff upon stuff upon stuff, and I'm sitting there going, I can only hope to get, you know, a glimmer of this. You know, I'm never going to catch up. And Steve Fay one day was bringing something, and he broke down, and he was convinced he's going to hell because he didn't know enough, wasn't good enough, wasn't walking right enough, and I thought, this is not an encouraging moment in my life. I mean, I've determined I can't ever catch you, and you're already telling me you're lost. I'm going, oh man, this is a tough dig.
Yeah.
And yet, I mean, my point for mentioning that is just that the enemy gets in there and messes with you so hard if you're going at it in the natural.
I'm not sure but what there might be the Lord's purposes in the whole thing, though. If you go through an experience like that, you have a profound understanding and appreciation for grace. Without that, you know...
Yeah, but what you're saying, Keith, is that you feel the Lord impressed upon you.
You know what? I could feel the fire of hell. I could feel it. Scared that...
No, that would give you a fear that would stick with you. I'm with you. I know exactly.
Here I am after all. You know, Paul said, after I have preached, and I myself should end up to become a castaway? Was that a possibility? Of course it is.
Yeah.
And that's where I stood. And it was a horrible, horrible thing. And in an instant of time, just a quick, I heard the voice and I knew what I should have known for years. I knew that I'm trying to find God through churches and logic of men and all these things. You don't find him there. You got to do it his way. And his way was to hear his word and let the Holy Spirit reveal it.
And it was the Holy Spirit that put that in your mind. That thought pattern.
Yeah.
That all happened just,
you know,
in one day.
And then that's what you were saying, and that's when the fear lifted as far as going to hell, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But there's still a fear or a something, whatever you want to call it.
Oh, yeah.
Inside of me that says, don't stop what you're doing.
Right.
No, I understand.
Yeah. Much as Noah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But also, let's not forget that, you know, because I asked myself, how did I hear the words, read the words, and not hear and not see? And I get a little bit of comfort knowing that the chosen 12 disciples, the apostles themselves, couldn't see and couldn't hear until the Holy Spirit said it's time. So
you're right.
You ask yourself, why did it take so long? And you can say, well, but I think it's also fair to say, because that's what God's plan was, and it wasn't a failing on your part. It just wasn't time yet. And you can't see this without some revelation from the Holy Spirit. Because I have no other way to explain why I didn't see the 500 references that explains Jesus as a man.
Yeah.
And not see him. I mean, I have, all I can say is I wasn't supposed to yet. And
you know what Jesus talks about, the reason why he spoke in parables was that to be obscure on some things, lest there be responsibility that be imposed upon people that aren't given, you know, who are not going to understand it. And I wonder if maybe that doesn't somehow apply to us. There's a withholding of a full picture until the time or something.
Oh, I'm convinced of that. I mean,
yeah.
How is it that a parable just seems like, you know, some unrelated story, and then all of a sudden the Spirit comes in and you get a little bit of it, and all of a sudden it sort of falls into place. But we can go farther. We probably won't have the Spirit if we're not in the Word seeking more truth and counting on faith that truth will come from the Holy Spirit when it's time. Yeah. And so why are there parables? So we meditate on the Word day and night. And in the meditation, you know, that's when things are revealed.
The very obscurity is right.
Yeah. Because it's like, it's kind of like a puzzle. Not to put it in an overly natural way, but it's...
You know, I was just thinking that you had that... Well, maybe I shouldn't bring it up. And I'll wait till that.
I think I know where that might be going, but yeah, fine. But I often wondered, and in my natural concluded that parables are there to confound the people who just want to just read to the end, figure out the recipe and go.
It's not going to work for them.
And it's, you know, I mean, Scripture says meditate day and night. Then you meditate day and night. You don't go to the end and go, oh yeah, now I know.
Yeah.
I
mean,
well, here I can generalize. Maybe that's the one little crux that is keeping some from being here. Is because of that revelation of his humanity.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. You know? If they know that we believe he's a man, and they still haven't seen that, I guess that would keep... You know, if I was them, it would keep me from wanting to come and be a part right at the moment.
And especially if they're in a church that teaches that Jesus is a God.
Yeah.
What was that scripture that... Where that Not scripture, but he was both.
Oh,
God. Oh, yeah.
That comment was so fast that it wasn't referenced. It's just Scripture says, and I go, and I it sounded vaguely familiar, and I just went,
Was this?
We'll give details later.
Yeah.
The names are. With all the protecting innocent.
I see.
I just had a conversation with someone and it was a Christian and said, you know, I firmly believe that Jesus was a man. And I said, because gods don't die. And they came back and said, well, but Scripture says Jesus is fully God and fully man.
Yeah, which it doesn't.
And we had a conversation like it, and I said I think that particular scripture is misinterpreted, you know. But you know, because I wasn't going to press it at that exact moment,
right?
But I was just saying this is where I am, and I can say this. This came out of someone asking about the church. What's going to happen when Keith isn't here, or what's going to, you know, and I was basically saying, we're going to go on. We're going to go on Yeah. What we believe. And I said, and everybody that I know that used to come here has a good heart and knows God. And God is going to fix differences. And if you will have no problem gathering with a true believer whose heart is for God, is open for revelation and insight. And so, my point was, oh, don't worry about us. We're fine. We're going on forever. You know, I mean, they were like, well, so what's going to happen? You know, numbers are down. And I go, that has zero effect on anything. And then they kind of drifted away. And I just kind of said, I envision lots of people. Lots of people I know right around here are going to be coming back to this church because we have no angst against anyone. Mm-hmm. And
in the fourth chapter of Mark, when he gives us the parable of the sower. Now he's done this in the three of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in this one here, it says something that's a little different than the other ones. And see, when he was alone with his disciples, see, he gave the parable, and they were with him. The 12 asked him of the parable, and he says, "Unto you are given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." And then here's a statement that he makes it in Mark, it's different. And he said unto them, "Don't know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" And the reason being, the parable of the sower is the crux of all the parables. Mm-hmm. The hearing of the word. The hearing of the word. That is the foundation. And I mean, if you don't hear the word, you're not going to get the parables. Yeah. And but anyway, this the statement that he was both, he was fully God and fully man. I think I know where that's come from. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's not saying he was fully God or fully man.
No.
Well, fully God and fully man don't show up in the same Bible verse.
It's not in the Bible.
But what people do, what ministers and a lot of people do, is they quote, is that Colossians or where is it that says that?
I think it is
Colossians. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Yeah, yeah.
And so they read that and what does that mean? Well, that means he was fully God. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Fully man, fully God.
Yeah, it's the difference between full of God and fully God.
And what thing
full
is,
of God.
If he was fully God, it wouldn't make sense because God is spirit.
Right.
And the fullness of the spirit was in him. He had the spirit without measure. So if he's fully God.
Oh, yeah, that's saying, because that's saying then you could see God if you saw, well, that's not true because you can't see God because he's spirit. That's that little stupid little thing there in John, that gives you a whole, anchor on the thing. You know, God is spirit. You have to get that revelation even.
And
chew it and eat it, you know.
When you brought the understanding that it's only in the King James that the word is in it, and I began to see it, you know what? That had an indelible impact on me.
Well, it hit me like a just. I went, wait, what is this saying?
We're trying to.
Well, Titus 2:13. I'll look at Titus 2:13 for a moment. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Well, yeah.
Well, that's two of them.
But there's an and in there in which people go, well, no, that means they're the same.
No, I'm just saying.
I know, I've read that, the whole point is, yeah, you could say that and see it. Because if you don't see nothing else, well, that would make sense.
Mm-hmm. Well, but, that, obviously you know, there's a revelation in there. I mean, this is on a Trinity proving. And that was one of the references. I mean, they start off, Jesus has two natures, God and man. Okay, the first truth we need to understand is that Jesus is one person who has two natures, the divine nature and a human nature.
Geez.
Yeah, but that's how they're trying to build them.
Yeah.
And then they reference 2:13. So Titus 2:13, and I go, okay. And I looked at that, but because I hadn't heard that one mentioned recently.
No, yes. I read it not too long ago, and I thought that's one that gives people a little fuel, kind of. But in a way, it's still making a separation.
We always bet on how you read it.
And then there's you know, Thomas crying out, "My Lord and my God," in John 20:28.
Yeah.
And let's see, the only begotten God. John calls Jesus the only begotten God in John 1:18.
And Jesus said, I'm going to be going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You know?
No, there's so many times when Jesus is speaking to God the Father, his Father, as God and not as part of him.
Right.
And so, you know, and again, you know, it's easy to say, after you have some insight and the Holy Spirit has given you some revelation, it's easy to go, that's not what that says. And before that happens, you go, well, that's exactly what it says.
You know what, too? I think you have an NIV, right?
I could look up.
There's an NIV in this.
Because in the NIV, that 2:13 Titus 2:13, I got a notation in because I looked at it and it said no. It's our Lord, the great appearing of God. It says it different.
Well, I'm looking at the NIV, glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, and Kala, Jesus Christ. So that's. That's even suggesting making it more the.
Why did I? Yeah. Oh, because I think I said comma.
Yeah, which supports the Trinitarian view of it even more.
Oh, it does.
Our great God and Savior, namely Jesus Christ. I'm wondering where that.
Well, there was something there that I thought. Yeah.
What are you looking for?
Thing from Seattle or that Jeff Collier sent you, the One Lord
it might be right up behind me.
Behind you?
In the cabinet up there.
It could be.
Oh.
You need me to go forward?
No, I think you're right, Keith. I think I got it. No, I don't got it. Well, it's not too important, but.
Well, here. So, in Titus,
yeah.
Down in chapter 3, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Well, that's such. I was going to make a comment because generally the word Savior is not referenced to God, it's referenced to Christ.
But many times it says God the Savior. And I mean,
yeah,
there are a lot of references as God as Savior.
God
Father, Savior.
It's also, there's reference to the gospel of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And there's the gospel of Christ. You know? Why is the gospel of Christ the gospel of God? Because he gave it to him. To speak.
Because he said, I only speak what the Father.
Right. So that's why I think they make reference a lot of times that the gospel of God, you know, that we heard through Jesus Christ.
You know, we're starting to understand it. And
I guess I'll go back to my other comment, though. And you don't hear it unless you're supposed to hear it,
and yeah.
The Holy Spirit tells you to hear it. And I can certainly understand and have patience, because for 20 some odd years I didn't hear it.
Right. And the whole key is in John 14, 15, and 16, you know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's the reference I would make when people bring up. It's like, well, did you hear it this way? Did your truth come this way? From the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. Not through a man, not by a man, by the Holy Spirit. By hearing the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And then just leave it there. Because if that don't happen, you ain't going to convince anybody anything, yeah. You know?
And it was interesting, because the comment had been made slightly before that here you've been looking for people for all the answers, and all the answers are in the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, people we know, people around us get it. They're just not there yet.
This reference that we hear several times in the Bible, it says, and you have no need of any man to teach you.
That's right.
Right.
And it's hard for, because if you say, well, if you got to hear it from the Spirit, well, we have the Spirit. Well, you know, you don't want to say, yeah, but you're not hearing from the Spirit.
Yeah,
you know, you want to be careful, because you can really kind of slap them in the face.
Well, you
know, and you don't want to do that.
Yeah. And it's certainly easy.
But it's like what, that setting right there where you just quoted, it's, you know.
We have that in there probably 3 or 4 times. It's in the book of Hebrews.
See, we had to get re-educated.
Exactly.
We had to get re-educated that the teachings we were receiving were the interpretations of men, not by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't want that, and if you can't grasp that, there's no sense having a conversation. Go home and think about it.
It's kind of like saying, do you believe the Bible? And if you don't, then we really can't have a spirited discussion. No,
of course, they're saying, well, yeah, this is what the Bible says, that he's fully God.
Yeah.
You know, it's you can only go so far with the conversation if you know, certain points aren't seen in how you got there, you know.
Yeah, I mean, really, this is what I see. And I'm open to admitting that maybe I'm not seeing correctly, but this is what I see today. This is what I believe to be true. And this is how I got here.
You know, it's like anything. You can't, I mean, how do you, it's kind of that thing, you know, the guy with the argument is not at the mercy of the one, but the experience. You know, I mean,
yeah.
If once you, yeah, I don't know. I've thought of that a lot. It's like, well, I got it from the Spirit. Well, then,
you know,
it's like, well, what makes you special? I'm not special. But you can have it too. You know, that's the point.
But how did any one of us come to the place where we're at right now?
By the grace of God.
By the grace of God.
Yeah.
And so, by the grace of God.
Right.
By the grace of God. For the Greek.
So it's kind of like that was a great conversation, and let it, and it ended there, and leave it.
Yeah.
But because by the grace of God, if He does a work, that'll change.
Yeah.
Right.
And well, once again, I can take no credit, which is exactly the way it's supposed to be.
Right. Exactly.
Exactly the way it's supposed to work.
Well, if this person goes and wants to prove to you that he or she is right, and go to the Bible and find we're fully God, fully man, and find, ooh, lo and behold, it's not here.
It was a little bit thinner than I thought.
Right. Yeah, I mean, you know, that's a good work that occurs.
Yeah, well, and, you know, it's kind of like, I'm going to prove this truth. I know what the truth is. Now I'm going to go prove it by finding scriptures to support it. You go, that doesn't happen very often. So, unless, you know, you got the truth, the Holy Spirit helped you.
Well, I suppose we should.
I think Keith has had enough.
He says, where it pleased the Father. In Him should all fullness, or should all fullness dwell. I see. It pleased the Father that in Him He was given the Spirit without measure.
Yeah.
That's the more
it was up to the Father.
Mm-hmm. But the Father is what it did.
Yeah.
And then in 2:9 it says, for in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are completed Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also we are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting out the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism.
Right. Mm-hmm. No, and I love that setting where it says, I go to my Father and your Father. Yeah. Or, I go to my God
and your God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I go to my God and your God. How do you get around
that? Ambiguous. And why, if Jesus is the way, and He is, and He's the God who's the way, why would He say, go to my God and your God? Why not say, go to me?
Yeah.
And He's not.
He never says Himself as God.
No.
Son of man, Son of God.
Yep.
You know, if you make too much hay over the fact that in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily or whatever, you've got to deal with Paul's prayer that we, in Ephesians, where he says, as Ken pointed out, he's telling people to be filled with the fullness of God.
Right.
Filled with the fullness of God.
Yeah.
You know,
and that
sounds a lot like.
And that's the part that I think, and I don't know why it's as hidden as it is, but that is the one. It's like, because the argument is, Christ has to be God because He does all this. He does all these miracles. He does all these things. And Christ Himself says, I didn't do any of this.
Yeah.
I did this because the God gave me the power to do this. Just because, you know, I'm the facilitator. I'm not the creator of the power. I was the guy there. You know, it's kind of like if you pray for a healing for someone and they're healed, well, is that because you prayed for them, or is that because God healed them?
Yeah. Were you
God when you prayed for
them? Yeah.
I mean, that to me, that's the same argument. But people look, they look at what they see, and they don't act enough in faith and saying, and Christ Himself was so clear. And then you mentioned, Christ said we can be all sons of God.
Right.
Well, why would He not differentiate? If He's a God, why did He say we all can be sons of God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, he does not elevate Himself.
No.
And so,
yeah.
So I think it was, like you said, just because it was, there was an opportunity, and some of it we'll talk about
and
later.
And it's, in Ephesians, or wherever it is, and then the end comes, and then He who was appointed laid everything at the feet of Him who appointed.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15.
Or 1 Corinthians 15, okay. Yeah. I can remember that, because I love that setting.
Yeah.
That's one of the, just one so of the, clear that...
By the way, how are you getting around this one again?
Or, that's kind of a statement, yeah. How do you get around that?
That God may be all in all.
Yeah.
Jesus is the one that was saying that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Why wouldn't he say that I might be all in all?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Why didn't I say I'm all in all?
Yeah,
it's more the why didn't I say I'm all in all? Why did when I was baptized? Why was there a voice from heaven say, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased"?
Yeah.
He didn't say, "This is God whom I'm well pleased."
And why, if you're already God, do you need the Holy Spirit to come upon you? Huh?
You know, the funny, you know, it's just amazing. If this is what you're told, you can find just enough to hang on to it and say,
I know, it's true for me. You heard enough, and then, so then you just, you figure, well, this is all I need to know, and you quit knowing
you
stop anymore.
Looking.
Yeah.
It's kind of like we say.
You just accept then.
Yeah, I've proven it 7 ways, it's good.
So now teach me every Sunday how to live a good life.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
And that you're supposed to, because the Trinity is what Christianity is.
Yeah.
Don't want to vary from that.
Anything that starts off with the, this is so secret, we're not even going to talk about it.
Yeah.
In a volume that was designed so that you would know the way. It's kind of like, that seems contrarian to me.
If you try to prove the Trinity by the Scripture, you go mad.
Yeah,
but if you don't believe in the Trinity, you go to hell.
Oh, I can find 100 people that are trying to do that. They're all over the web. Got 100 people trying to tell you right now.
Yeah.
I typed it in the first guy. I said, first thing you got to know is that Christ has got dual personalities. I'm going, no, I think that's the first thing you got to disprove. You got to stop making him a god. He never did. Anyways, should we pray?
Yeah.
And should we shut this up?
I think we should.
We're going to shut her down. Thank you.